The lesson this morning, we're going to be discussing a passage from Job 31 in verse 1. And not the context and entirety of that passage. I think that the verse itself is somewhat self-explanatory. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? But we're going to talk a little bit about the covenant that we make with our eyes this morning, or that we should make with our eyes, and the importance of such an agreement. When we talk about the term covenant, we use that term often. Covenant is an agreement. We actually use the word covenant as we distinguish between the old and the new with regard to Scripture. The old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was an agreement that the nation of Israel had with God, Jehovah God. It was came through the efforts of Moses as the lawgiver. The new covenant is the new agreement. We are under the auspices of that agreement, the authority of that agreement, and it was ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. But the word covenant itself simply means an agreement or a promise or a pledge. And so here we have a reference that indicates an agreement or a pledge that an individual makes with his eyes. It has reference to what an individual might see, what he might look upon, what he might gaze or stare at. It is something that indicates where he will put his attention and what he will avoid. And of course, the context of the passage, Job 31 in verse 1, we'll get into in more detail in just a few moments' time. But it's obvious that it has reference to the danger of lust, of illicit desire that might come when a young man looks upon or gazes at a young woman. It is not indicating that in order for us to be acceptable with God, we must keep our eyes on the ground so that we not inadvertently see someone of the opposite gender. What it is referring to as an individual who might be seductive, an individual who, because of her dress or because of some allure, might lead us to some illicit desire, something that is unacceptable. This is especially a concern for young men, and I want to emphasize that as we get into the lesson. But that's only one of a number of pitfalls that might be present and come about as a result of our gazing upon or putting our attention on a particular thing. So we want to talk a little bit about that physical action of looking, and also talk about it in a bit of a more metaphorical sense. And the first point that we want to make is that we should keep our eyes, make a covenant or agreement that we will not look upon anything that is sinful. And there is a passage in 1 John, the second chapter, that I think describes the danger of looking upon that which is sinful. In verses 9 through 11, 1 John chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11, the Apostle John writes that he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. Now, the specific sin that's under consideration in this context is a hatred for your brother. In contrast, he says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So here is the contrast, darkness and light. Darkness is that realm of sin. It is specifically the sin here of hating your brother rather than loving your brother. And he states in verse 11 that he who hates his brother is in darkness, walks in darkness, does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. The darkness has blinded his eyes. And I want you to understand that if our eye is not single, if our eye is not pure, if we are not in the light and striving to walk in the light, then we are in danger of being blinded. And the illustration is self-explanatory. It's not something that we need to try to analyze in any great detail. Every one of us has walked in darkness before. My wife, she's not here, so I can talk about her this morning. She loves to move furniture around, redecorate the home. And our living room is especially that way. Some of you have visited just recently and know that just a week or two ago she did it again. And nothing is in the place that it was before, which is okay. But sometimes I get irritated if I'm walking at night in the darkness and bang a shin or stub a toe on a piece of furniture that wasn't there the day before, but it's there now. You can't see it. And when you can't see where you're going, there is that danger of stumbling, that danger of running into something inappropriate or something that is painful or harmful to you. And that's the illustration that is given here. If you can't see where you're going, you are literally blind. It is amazing how a little bit of light can illuminate the darkness. But if there is no light there, if an individual is walking in darkness, and that is the illustration that is used here, the metaphor that is used here to describe walking in sin, he doesn't know where he is going as a result of that because he is blinded. We need to be careful what we look at. We need to be careful to remove our eyes, metaphorically in this particular case, from those things that are sinful. To not put our attention upon those things. Not to allow ourselves to be tempted and overtaken by sin. Because that is a way of darkness and that is a way of blindness. There are any number of passages which teach that same principle. Peter talks about individuals who have become nearsighted even to blindness and have forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. There is real danger in such ignorance and such lack of guidance. And that is the danger that we present ourselves with if we indeed go in that wrong path, walking in the wrong direction. In Mark chapter 9, the Lord refers to an eye which causes you to sin. Previously in Mark chapter 7 in verse 22, among a list of things that defile a man, there is a specific reference to an evil eye. And I think that is the eye that roves, the eye that places its attention upon sinful things. And there is a very, very, it's an amazing and a very bold statement that is made here in this particular text, one that's hard to accept. That is in Mark 9:47, when Jesus said, "If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." Someone says, "Well, Jesus really didn't mean that." Well, I would say to you, yes, he really did mean that. Now, I do understand that it's not the eye specifically, just an organ, something that is beholden to the will of the brain and the will and mind of man as to what it looks at. But understand that whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is that might cause us to sin. If there is something that causes us to sin, then we ought to rid ourselves of that thing so that we might go to heaven. Because it is better to go to heaven maimed than to remain whole and to go to hell. We're talking about eternal abodes. We're talking about great and disparate ends of all mankind. That of eternal condemnation or that of eternal rest. And the lesson here is you do whatever it is that you need to do to make sure that you go to heaven. Whatever it takes, that's what you do. And so it is important that we understand, certainly, that our eye can cause us to sin in the sense that we can look at things we ought not. Let me give you an example. The example of Achan. You'll remember after the people of Israel had walked over, crossed over the Jordan to Jericho, and they encompassed the city for 7 days, and with God's help, the walls came tumbling down, and they were able to overtake that great city, that the next city that was in line to be conquered was a very small city, the city of Ai. You'll remember that there was no need for all of Israel to go to that city because the men of Ai were few. And yet they were routed. And Joshua was upset at the fact that they were routed. And God said, if you had not sinned, you would have had victory. So they went and they looked for the individual who was guilty of the sin. They judged them man by man until they came to the man Achan. And as Achan was convicted of his guilt in the matter, Achan told Joshua, He said, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils of Jericho, a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. So Achan had sinned. They had been told to not take of the accursed things, not take the plunder of the city of Jericho. But Achan saw it. He saw it. And after he saw it, he coveted it. And so there was a real danger there. Achan had perhaps a weakness for such beautiful things. The Babylonian garment, the shekels of silver, the wedge of gold. And when he saw it, he coveted it. And he acted upon that covetous desire, that illicit desire. And he took of those things and disobeyed God and lost his life. And caused the loss of others and the defeat of Israel as a result of his sin. Now, why did it happen? Well, the first step was he saw it. He saw it. And so it is very important for us to be careful with regard to those things that we look at, and that we do not countenance, we do not pay attention to, we do not direct ourselves to look at those things that are sinful. Let's go into some more specific, though, and look at a few things that we want to emphasize along these lines. The first thing we might state as being those things that would elicit lust within us. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, there is a full category concerning the type of lust that we might be guilty of that is given by the Apostle John in verse 16 when he says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now these are explicit and distinct categories. However, having said that, it is often the case that they kind of overlap with regard to the actual sin that an individual might commit. And I've got a list up here on the board, and this is by no means an exhaustive list of things that might be aspects of the lust of the eyes. Looking upon or gazing upon those individuals who are dressed immodestly. Of course, things that are referred to as pornography. And by the way, pornography is a special problem in our day and age. It has always been problematic. Pornography has existed in every generation. But the ease and accessibility to pornography in our culture is beyond that which has ever been present in the past. And it is a very dangerous thing, something we should all be careful to avoid. Anything, in fact, that is lewd, licentious, and seductive behavior is something that we should avert our eyes. We should not look upon those things. That can be those things that are in public, those things that are in person, but it also can be inclusive of those things that you see in media that are inappropriate, that is lewd, that is licentious, that is seductive. TV, movies, videos, all of those kinds of things. Anything that would elicit sexual lust within any individual is something that should be avoided. Now, it's an interesting thing. When you talk about those kinds of movies, what are they called? Or that kind of entertainment. It's called adult entertainment. That's interesting. It's interesting to me that adult entertainment, the phrase adult, would be used with regard to that which has its greatest appeal to the sophomoric adolescent male. And yet it's called adult. There's nothing adult about it. It is immoral. It is ungodly. And the idea that we reach a point in time as adults to where it is suitable for us to look at or to engage in behaviors that we would be appalled if young people or children were to look at those things is absolutely ridiculous. It is absurd. Why is it acceptable? Why is it all right for adults to look at those things? We say, well, I can handle it. Can you really? Can you refrain from looking at those kinds of things? That which is illicit, that which is licentious, that which is seductive. And not, as a result of looking at those things, have lust elicited by such attention? Not to be corrupted by such things? Because the Bible very clearly establishes that those things do corrupt and lead to sin. The idea that I can handle it. What that means is, I'm an adult, I can do what I want. That's what it means, which is one of the most childish things, if you think about it. That's what a 13-year-old says to their parents when their parents tell them what their bedtime is. I'm 13 now. I'm grown up. I should be able to do what I want. Go to bed when I want. Go out with who I want. Stay out as much. And as it gets on to 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, all of those things, they say, well, you know, I ought to be able to have control over myself. And what they mean is I should be able to do what I want, when I want. Doesn't matter how destructive it might be. Doesn't matter how impractical it might be. How it might cause me not to pass my grade in school. Cause me to get in trouble with the law. Cause me to do damage to my own body. I should be able to do those. But then when we turn 18, or when we turn 21, now all of a sudden, what was a rebellious tendency among the young, now I'm an adult, so I can do these things. It's still ungodly. It's still licentiousness. It's still seductive behavior. It's still lewdness. Not only sexual immorality, though, because the lust of the eyes can be, as it was with Achan, something which leads to covetousness, an illicit desire for that which you do not have the right to or ought not to pay attention to or to concern yourself with. And so appeals to materialism. You know, that's the nature of the advertising industry. You've heard the phrase sex sell, so there's that part of it too. But what do they do with regard to any product that they have? They dress it up. Have you ever watched a McDonald's commercial and you see the Big Mac. I don't want to get it confused with some other restaurant. You see the Big Mac, and the Big Mac, it's tall and it's fluffy, and the lettuce is just absolutely perfect, and it's glistening, and the meat is juicy, and it just looks so appealing. And you realize that they actually kind of they spend hours preparing that one little thing to make it look, and the lighting and the camera and the photographer and all these things, and they spritz it up and they put hairspray on it and they put lacquer on it, anything they can to make it look good. And then you actually open up the Big Mac in the box and, you know, it's not anywhere close. It's advertising. It is a desire to make it alluring, to make that appeal. And that is because when the eye sees that, then we want it. We lust after it. We desire it. That's the way advertising works. And so it's not surprising that we are told concerning those things, and I'm not saying it's wrong to eat a Big Mac or to look at a commercial about a Big Mac, but there are certain things that are illicit, inappropriate, that we ought not to look at because the devil is spritzing it up. The devil's putting that lacquer and that hairspray and that makeup and the lace and all of those things on whatever it is to make it alluring, make it appealing, so that we'll want what we ought not to have. And it can do with sexual immorality, it can do with covetousness, anything that appeals to materialism. In fact, in general, anything that you look at which could lead to illicit desire are things that should be avoided, which gets us to Job 31 in verse 1 again, in that specific reference. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? Young men, you need to be especially careful in this regard. How many times have you heard sermons with regard to the importance of modest dress, and a special emphasis is placed upon how the young women need to dress modestly? And I sometimes, when I preach a lesson like that, and emphasize modestly and modesty. And in every single lesson I've ever done, I've always said, now, by the way, this applies to the young men too, or the men too, not just the women. But the emphasis is placed upon the woman. And it is in Scripture as well, because of the nature of men. We all recognize it. We all acknowledge it. We don't want to be too profane with regard to our expressions of these things. But we understand that when men look at women, there is an appeal that is there. Jesus, when he talked about the prohibition against adultery, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what was said in old. But he added to that, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he has committed adultery with her already. And we need to recognize that there is sin to be found in lust. And the reason why a special emphasis needs to be placed upon young men and their need to be virtuous, to make an agreement or a pledge with their eyes that they will not look upon a woman to lust after her, is because of the fact that there is a propensity in young men to do just that. Young men, I don't want to pick on you, but you've got the greatest problem with regard to this. You've got the greatest weakness with regard to this. And yet again, adolescent, sophomoric tendencies and behavior among American males today is to do what? It's the girl watch. And that's the nice term for it. And that's what we want to do. That's what we spend our time gazing, looking, finding pictures, looking at women. And the more scantily clad, the better in the minds of many. They're looking for, seeking opportunities to lust. This one. He said, I've made a covenant, an agreement with my eyes, a pledge to keep myself pure. That's the pledge. And so it is careful. He was careful. And we need to recognize the importance of being careful, because it is possible very quickly, and there is that propensity for young men especially to sin with their eyes. So keep that in mind as well. And then we want to go on to the next point, which is likened to it. But this passage is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. Should be 13b through 14 there on the slide. The latter part of verse 13, talking about these evil, licentious individuals. We talked about them in the Epistle of Jude this morning in our Bible class. These are false teachers who are given over to sexual immoralities, lusts in their hearts. And he said, these are spots and blemishes, carousing in their deceptions while they feast with you. Notice this, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. That's a very strong word or phrase that is used there. They have eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Reading from Adam Clark, you'll notice that the quote at the bottom of the slide, the literal term is having eyes of an adulteress. And the reference is to the attention again. And this is perhaps what I alluded to a few moments ago when I talk about the lust of the eyes and that propensity of young men, where that's all that they think about. All that they want to do is to look at the adulteress, to have the adulteress constantly before their eyes, to think about it, to gaze upon it, to put their attention on those things so that their eyes will take in no other object but her. That's preoccupation with such lust. That again, it's an amazing thing when you look at our society, how preoccupied our society is with lust, with sexuality. I want you to think about how many situation comedies that are on television today that have as their primary premise sexual innuendo and sexual situations and sexual humor. There was a rather tame by today's standards, a situation comedy that I remember as a young person when it came out was absolutely scandalous. It was called Three's Company. Now it's probably on Nick at Night. That shows you how far we've gone. But what was the premise of that? A man who was living with two young women, and it was purely platonic, but there was innuendo and there was misdirection to where every single scenario revolved around whether or not this was more than a platonic relationship between this man and these two women. And it's gotten steadily worse as time has gone on. We are, again, in such an immature and such a worldly and such a silly adolescent phase in our culture to where everywhere you look, there is this. And people just can't get enough of it. Brethren, we are to be different As the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 12, we're not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. We ought not to place such emphasis or attention upon such ungodly things. We ought not to have, as these licentious individuals did here in the first century, eyes that cannot cease from sin because they are eyes that are full of adultery. Two other points, and the lesson is yours. Alcohol. They look at alcohol. Well, remember what the writer of the book of Proverbs had to say concerning alcohol? He says, do not look on the wine when it is red and when it sparkles in the cup and when it swirls around smoothly. You've seen the oenophiles, the wine lovers, the aficionados, and they put it in the glass and they swirl it around and they smell the bouquet. They look at the quality and the clarity of the wine and they swish it around in their mouth. And it's just, what's so sophisticated? You know, they have their wine cellars or their wine coolers, and they have this sophisticated, you know, they go to a dinner party and they bring a bottle of wine and drinks with dinner. All of this is so sophisticated. But what does the wise man say? Don't look at it when it's on the cup. And what do you see in reality? I mean, you look on television. You can do that this afternoon, by the way, because the NFL's on. And there'll be about 95 commercials between the kickoff of the Dallas Cowboys and the final score, which hopefully will have them winning. But anyway, in between that, you'll have 95 beer commercials. And what are those 95 beer commercials show? They'll have people having fun. Now, they'll have that little drink responsibly at the end, but they'll be having fun. They'll be in clean bars that are brightly lit with a lot of people laughing and everyone witty and urbane. Or they'll have their buddies together at a barbecue sitting on the couch enjoying the game. They don't show you the broken homes. They don't show you the vomit-filled bathrooms. They don't show you the idiots making idiotic statements and idiotic come-on lines with their idiotic friends because they become idiots as a result of drinking the idiotic juice that they're drinking. Normal people, they completely lose control of their central nervous system because of their drinking. It's foolishness. And the wise man says, don't look at it. Because while it looks appealing, at the last, it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. Cirrhosis of the liver. Liver cancer. Destruction of homes. People killed on the road because of drunk driving. The loss of reputation. The loss of jobs. The loss of respect. The loss of family. It's an evil thing. And as Christians, we ought not to look upon it when it's red and sparkles in the cup. And then finally, there is a passage in Romans chapter 3 and verses 15 through 18 concerning the unrighteous, those who do not seek God. And it says concerning those individuals that their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes or before their eyes. And so we want finally to talk about that group of individuals that you've heard the phrase, nothing sacred. And in their eyes, that's absolutely the case. Think about profanity. What is profanity? Now, there are the scatological terms, and there's the sexual innuendo. But God has a very prominent place in profanity. How many times have you heard a profane utterance in God or Jesus? Are the first words that come out of their mouth. Using the Lord's name in vain. Irreverence. No fear of God. Can you imagine? The Almighty Creator of the universe. The one who is responsible for your existence. And the one, when the Lord speaks, says, do not fear Him who can destroy the body, but fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That God is the one that these individuals speak so irreverently and profanely about. using the Lord's name in vain, having absolutely no care or concern for those things that are right, those things that are proper. They're rebellious, they're disobedient, they're corrupt. We need to be careful to let no corrupt thing come out of our mouths, not to perceive in that way, but to recognize always that God does exist. And it is to Him we must give account. And He will judge us according to the things that we have done in the body, whether good or bad. We may need to make sure that there is indeed fear of God before our eyes, unlike the ungodly and unrighteous that are mentioned by Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verses 15 through 18. So as we draw our lesson to a close, I want you to ask yourself that question. Can't ask it for you. Don't know the hearts of any who are here today. The question is this: have you made a covenant with your eyes? Now the specific context has reference to sexual morality. Not to gaze upon a woman, to lust after her in your heart. The application is very broad and general. And it may be that there is something that you have looked upon, you have gazed upon, that has led to some illicit desire. Perhaps you have acted upon that desire, and you need forgiveness for that. And so we offer you the opportunity to make those things right this morning. Have you made a covenant with your eyes that you will not sin? Have you kept that pledge or that promise that you have made? If not, and you need to make some response, then do so. It may be that you don't have to tell us about it. We're not saying that you have to come forward and confess every dark, private secret that you have. God knows what you have done. Go to Him in your closet and pray, and God is just to forgive you of the sins that you've committed. But it may be that there is something that has brought reproach upon the people of God. There may be something that is a weakness within you that you want us to pray for and assist you with. It may be that you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you want to begin to walk in accord. It may be that your life has been characterized by such lust of the eyes and you want to turn away from that. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized to have your sins washed away, then upon your faith in Jesus, you can rise to walk in a newness of life. Where you can, as the Apostle Paul says, not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And if we can help you or assist you in that or any other way, we offer the invitation now. Would you come? All together we stand while we sing.